If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, Acts chapter number 5. In the passage before us, we learn of a husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira. We learn of their sudden and untimely death. It says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered and said unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, meaning died. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. My sermon title this morning is Showtime Giving. Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning the preaching of your word. I pray that you'd help me to have clarity of thought and mind and speech. You would enliven my mind and my lips, that I might be able to communicate this truth in an impactful way. That we would see this is not just a story about the first century church that has no bearing upon us today. And that you today still hate lying lips. You still hate hypocrisy and selfishness. And I pray that we would seek to root out those things from our life by your help. I pray that you'd be with our church family, that we would grow in grace and we would grow in the power of God, and that we would grow more and more unselfish rather than more and more self-focused. We need a supernatural work of God to take place for that to happen, that we would have hearts to care for one another, for young and old alike, for the families and single moms and people who are going through struggles, that in every way we would seek to care with a complete, unselfish spirit toward one another. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. George MacDonald, the well-known preacher and author and poet from some time ago, said, half the misery in the world is caused by people trying to look rather than trying to be. In the midst of every true work of God, there are almost without fail, or maybe always, a counterfeit that is being perpetrated by those who are motivated by wrong purposes and don't really have a clear understanding of what is going on. This is even true when it comes to the powerful working of God in and through His church at Jerusalem, a work where the Spirit of God is working in an overwhelming way and the spirit of generosity has swept over the congregation so much that at the end of chapter 4 reveals that there was none in the church that lacked anything. There was in the church of generosity, in the church of Jerusalem, a great spirit of love and generosity. I'll read from chapter 4. It says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. There was this love and generosity that was going on and care for all the saints. And it mentions one in particular in Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation or the son of encouragement, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is just one illustration of this kind of generosity. Another descriptive way of describing the church that was at Jerusalem, in verse 33 it says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was an obvious work of God that was going on. And as that happens, there are always those who maybe want to be accepted, who want to be seen like a Barnabas, but they're not all in. So they contrive a way to appear like they're someone they're not. It doesn't help. It doesn't bring greater grace and greater power. It brings destruction and disunity. They were, as a people, Ananias and Sapphira, not like Barnabas. But they wanted to be seen as if they were like Barnabas. Barnabas, who willingly sold his house or land and possessions to make certain that their brothers and sisters were cared for in the body. This is a selfless sacrifice. And you wouldn't think that this kind of selfless sacrifice would cause other people to counterfeit that selfless sacrifice. This gracious manner of loving one another. Why would they do that? What would their motive be? How would it benefit? There really can only be one answer. It would be to look one way that they are not. That's why I've titled the message, Showtime Giving. Because their giving, their motives were about the show. It was about how they would be seen. It was about how religious that they would appear, not the actual care and service that they would render. Why would they seek to counterfeit this kind of giving? Well, the scripture records just why. There's a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. It's interesting about their names. Ananias means God is gracious, and Sapphira means beautiful. Just their very names state that they had been shown great grace by the hand of the Lord. And by all accounts, and by the way, by every commentary that I read, everybody believes that Ananias and Sapphira were true believers. They were a part, genuine part, of the body of believers at Jerusalem. But they were not beyond the temptation that Satan can bring to cause us to be hypocritical. As far as motive is concerned, there can really only be one, and that is the giving to be seen of men as faithful when in reality they are not. In a word, hypocrites. They were hypocritical in what they were doing. If you know the New Testament, you know that Jesus himself despised hypocrisy. He would rather somebody not give than to give as a hypocrite. He would rather have somebody just be honest and say, I really don't care, than to have somebody pretend or feign that they care and then not. This goes to all areas of relationship in our life. God does not want us to be hypocrites. Ananias and Sapphira, they were not unselfish and sacrificial like Barnabas and like others in the church. Rather, they were selfish. They were greedy. They were filled with pride. wanting to be seen of men for the giving that they didn't do. Now, some of you might say, well, no, it says that they gave a portion of what they had sold and they gave it to the church. Yes, we're going to get to that. And the reality is that would have been just fine. But they pretended that they gave it all. They said, and even though it's not recorded here, the context obviously reveals that Ananias and Sapphira, their sin was that they proclaimed that they were going to sell the land and give everything to the work of the Lord. Like Barnabas and like others before them. But that is not what they did. The problem in this passage of Scripture, as we're going to see, was never the size of the gift. It was the public proclamation of what the gift was going to be. And then the holding back of that gift for their own purposes. They wanted to appear, listen carefully, they wanted to appear religiously authentic when they were merely hypocritical counterfeits in their actions. You know, in our lives, this is something we have to be aware of. There's not one of us that in some area doesn't at times want to be seen differently than we really are. This is something that God wants us to take note of. He does not take that kind of behavior lightly. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount declares his hatred, and that's a strong word, but it's the right word, his hatred of hypocrisy. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 1 says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, I shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And it goes on to say, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the hypocrites do." As the heathen do, rather. What is this talking about? This is a connected thing. The Lord does not want us to be falsifying who we really are. He doesn't want us to be declaring something that we're not. And when it comes to giving, there is a balance here. In this passage of Scripture, says, talking about giving alms, I mean specifically caring for the poor and the needy. You don't bang on the drum and declare, "This is what I'm giving to the poor people," so that I can be seen as somebody who's gracious and caring. Oftentimes, the reason that gift would not actually be something of a sacrifice, it would just be something you're doing so that you can be seen. It was hypocritical in heart, and God despises that. And when we pray, don't only pray when you're standing before men, when you can be seen of others as sounding spiritual. This, by the way, does not mean that it was ever wrong for somebody to know what was being given. In the book of Acts, chapter four, they knew that Barnabas gave everything. The leaders knew that. Somebody knew that. It wasn't because Barnabas said, "Look how great I am. I'm going to give all that I have from the sale of this." But there was some recognition that people were in the know. Because it wasn't an alm, it was an offering. But there's still a heart behind it. Just like there's not anything wrong with public prayers. But if that's only the time that you pray to be seen of men so that you can sound like you're spiritual, then you're praying with the wrong motive of heart. That gives one more example. This one's very vivid. In verse 16, Jesus says, "Moreover, when you fast," meaning going without food, "be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, means clean up, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Here's another picture of not being a hypocrite. Saying, you know, when you fast, when you've decided, I'm going to go one day without eating. When it's lunchtime, don't act like you've been famished for 6 weeks. Oh! Oh! What's wrong? I'm fasting. When did it start? Just after breakfast. Oh! No, it says, clean up! Wash your face! Don't act like you've just been run over by a Mack truck because you've gone without food for a day or two. You clean up and go forward in the power of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord. And know, even if you are suffering inside, even if you are desirous of nourishment, even if you're feeling weak, the Lord knows that. But you're going to Him for your source of strength, and you're not doing it to be seen of men. Again, this does not mean that it's ever sinful for somebody to know that you're fasting. Like if somebody offers you food and you say, no, thank you. You say, oh, come on, God, it's really good. I'm fasting. That's not the same thing. Some people that want to try to misuse the scripture will kind of have that heart, well, you're not supposed to say anything if you're fasting. Well, what am I supposed to say if you're trying to shove food in my face and I'm not eating? That's not hypocritical pride. That's not trying to be seen of men. That's giving an honest answer to a question. But God despises hypocrisy. And the same thing is true in this case before us. Let's just look kind of over at the overview of the whole story in Acts chapter number 5, verses 1 through 11. And then we'll look at some particular parts. Here's Ananias and Sapphira. They had a piece of land. It was in their possession. And they saw what everybody else was doing. And maybe originally, and this is a possibility, we don't have this. This is just a possibility. Maybe in their original desire, that their heart was to do the same thing as Barnabas. They were moved by what was happening. They were moved not only by Barnabas, but by all the rest of the people who were selling houses and lands and possessions and giving to all men as everyone had need, so much so that there was not a need amongst them. They may have been genuinely inspired by that, but after they had made a commitment, maybe even verbally, maybe in their heart to the Lord, then they begin to calculate and say, well, maybe we could just cut some off the top, keep a little back. Maybe we could just work this just a little bit differently so that we don't give everything. You know, God, you know, we don't have to change what we're going to give as far as our public declaration. We'll just change a little bit behind the scenes. We still want to be seen in a good light. We still want to be appreciated. We still want to be appreciated like a Barnabas. Maybe they'll give us a name like the son of consolation. Maybe we'll be the husband and wife of generosity. Who knows what their motive was? But as they began to think about it, they decided amongst themselves, they came together in collusion to keep back a part of the price. And it was between him and his wife. They were both privy to it. They were both a part of the plan. They devised it together. The wife could have said, no, that's wrong. That's sinful. I'm not going to follow you in this path. We're going to give it all, or I'm going to say something. But she didn't. She followed the leadership of her husband even when he was leading into sin rather than leading in the ways of the Lord. By the way, ladies, this would be one of those times to say, I'm going to obey God rather than man. I'm not going to follow in that path of hypocrisy. But instead, they come together and they devise a plan. And as they have devised this plan, there's going to be problems. The problems are grave. The long and the short of it is when they come before them to bring this gift, Peter declares to them that when it was in your own power, you could have sold it or not. Even after you sold it, you could have kept back part of the price and just said, I'm going to give 50% to the church, and it would have been fine. But they said they gave it all, and he knew they were lying. And God struck them dead. There's no nice way to say it. does not mean that God does not love them. It does not mean that they're going to now be banished to hell. If they were genuine believers, they are now under the discipline of the Lord, and they've received a severe discipline. And he was taken away. By the way, this is one good thing. In the church at Jerusalem, in the book of Acts, we learned that even the young men were involved in ministry. It says, and the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. There's a picture there, by the way, and I know that seems an odd time to bring it up. But young men should be involved in the work of the ministry. Young men should be fervent in the work of ministry. So should young ladies. And the kind of work that they were to do is kind of revealed in this. They were to be the servants. They were to be the ones that said, I don't need to be in charge. I need to be a servant. And they came, and this task this day was not collecting the offering. This day, the task of the young men who were the ushers were to come in and take a sheet and roll up and be the Church of Jerusalem funeral home service, bring them to the burial grounds, and bury the man who they knew as Ananias, the one to whom God is gracious. And the day continues, and about 3 hours later, here comes his wife. She does not know what has happened. This is before Facebook. She did not get a hashtag tweet about this situation. She came into the church. She came into the place where they were assembled together. She didn't know a thing. All she knew is the plan that had been devised by her and her husband. And when she was asked straight up, how much did you say you were going to give? It was such and such amount. I want to think there's a little bit of a, are you sure that's what you gave? Yes, that's what we gave. And then she learns about her husband's fate. That your husband has said the same thing and he's lied to the Holy Ghost and he is now dead. And that same fate is going to be yours. And she too perished. It doesn't say how they died. They were not struck dead by any human instrument. They were not disciplined by anybody in the church in that fashion. They were struck down by the one who holds life and death in his hands. They were struck down by God. And again, the young men's ministry was brought into action. And they carried her out and laid her next to her husband, burying her. That's a pretty sobering day. Now, you understand that this is not a great time span difference from when they were just rejoicing because everyone's needs are met and people are giving with generosity and there's great power and great grace in this place. And now the church of Jesus Christ, which by the way, verse 11 is the first time in the book of Acts that the word church is used to define the community of believers, the ecclesia. And this is going to stick. This is how God's people would be known from here on out. This is revealed in the book of Matthew, and now it's here specifically used about the church of Jerusalem. It says, and fear, great fear, came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. The fear of God was brought into the life of the church. Because they learned, you don't lie to God. God cares about his people. He cares about extinguishing hypocrisy in our lives. It does not always entail death. The reality is we can look ourselves in the mirror and know that there is some hypocrite here. Amen? And we can know that God has been gracious to us, that we are still living. But here the situation was severe. This had happened in the Old Testament as well in a different circumstance, but with similar surroundings. And here the beginning of the church, God is going to bring fear, the fear of God, into the life of the church, and that they would recognize that it is wrong to say one thing and do another. It is wrong to live the life of a selfish hypocrite. I want to look at these verses in particular. Let's look at verse 1 through 4 and see the problem of selfish hypocrisy. It says, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part of and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here, I've just kind of given you the whole overview. Now we're going to look at the particular parts. Here is a man named Ananias and his wife named Sapphira. They were a part of the church. They were a part of the household of the saints. They were a part of those, in verse number 32, that declares, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. And they were a part of those that believed. But they were drawn away by their own lust. They were drawn away by selfishness and greed. Like the sins of all men, like the sins that we all struggle with, and like the foe that we all struggle against, Satan, he is at work trying to cause us to yield to our flesh and to go against our Lord. He wants us, in a word, to sin. Doesn't he? We have our own sin nature, even as believers, the old man of the flesh, as the scripture calls it. But we also have an enemy who's at work. He wants us to give ourselves over to sin. And sometimes we'll find ourselves investing much time into sin, in the planning of sin, much energy into sin, thinking that we will plan successfully, and sometimes we sin and we get away with it. At least as far as man is concerned. But for Christians like Ananias and Sapphira, like us, this is a foolish exercise. Because ultimately, even if we get away with our sin in front of man, even if we hide something from our wife or from your husband or from your children or from your parents, from your friends, from your brothers and sisters in Christ, even if that is the case, we should know better that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we know that He is all-knowing, and we know, just like Adam and Eve who were in the garden, we think we can run and hide, but we can't. God always knows. He's God. And He knows where we are. We can never escape His presence. And He will also expose our sin. What we do in secret, the Bible says, will be shouted from the housetops. God has a way of bringing men's sins to the forefront because He wants to deal with them. And in this case, in the life of Ananias and Sapphira, how He deals with them is He brings a shepherd into their life named Peter. He's an apostle, and he's essentially the first pastor shepherd of the church at Jerusalem, along with the other apostles who were all there serving in the church. And they were given the ministry to the saints that were there at Jerusalem. And Peter comes forward with a sense of spiritual discernment to confront them. This is one of the roles of the shepherds, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. There is a need to have a spiritual discernment in confronting sinful men and women in the church, done in love with a desire to make things right. Notice in verse 3 and 4, Peter's confrontation. It says, and Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Can you imagine that just, I'm not saying this is exactly how they did it. Can you imagine the plates have passed? The offering has been taken. And then Peter, the preacher, comes to Ananias and Sapphira and says, why did you keep back part? He wasn't expecting that. He wasn't expecting that kind of spiritual discernment to take place. He wasn't expecting that kind of confrontation from the man of God named Peter. And Peter goes forth and sets a great example for shepherds who are called to protect the flock from those who would cause disunity and division through sinful hypocrisy in their life and in their actions to the church family. And in his confrontation, he reveals several things. One, he reveals Satan's involvement. He reveals that we have an enemy. We have a satanic enemy who is on the attack, and he has come to deceive. It's no different than when Adam and Eve were in the garden. Satan came, and he came to tempt, and he came to cause doubt upon the Word of God. The first temptation that is ever found in the Scriptures, it was Satan tempting Eve, saying, "Yea, hath God said? Are you sure that's what God meant? Are you sure God didn't just want you to have your eyes open and become as gods rather than die?" We have an enemy. Now, I know that in our day and age, we think this is a very postmodern culture. Everything is scientifically, you know, revealed, and we think we're the age of reason and understanding. And anytime you talk about the spiritual realm, people say, "Well, I just don't know if I believe about that." And yet the reality is we all face that same enemy, and we all know he's real. So why don't we just bring it out in the open? Satan is the enemy of God, and therefore he is the enemy of God's people, and he wants to come to bring temptation. He wants to come to bring doubt in your mind and your heart. He wants to come to tempt you to do evil, to go against God's word and God's will in your life, and we must be on guard. He said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" It's interesting the words that are used, to fill your heart. It has an idea that this has crept, this has been building up. This has been poured in, and it's growing. Isn't that how temptation works in our lives? Isn't that how Satan frequently works on us? It doesn't just happen all at once. Over time, we're building up this, we're giving in, we're yielding just little by little to the temptation of Satan, and it grows in greatness as far as the greatness or the severity of our sin that we might commit. And the same is true in the life of Ananias. The Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." We must recognize, we must be sober and vigilant, we must be on guard, realizing we have an enemy who is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we must resist him, and we don't just resist him one time, we don't just resist him once in a while, we are called to resist him how? Steadfastly. That means he is always on the prowl. He is not omnipresent. He is not always the same in every person's life, but he and his satanic host are at work to attack the lives of God's people and to keep the people who are in the world in spiritual darkness. Remember, you have an enemy. Remember that Satan's beginning role in the Garden of Eden was to bring Adam and Eve to a place of discontentment with God. And here with Ananias and Sapphira, it was a matter of contentment in Christ and what they would give to the church. But not only does Peter reveal their satanic deception, Peter reveals and he confirms their right of ownership. Look at verse number 4. He says, "While it was remained, was it not thine own?" Says, when you had this land, was it not yours? The answer is a resounding yes. Peter's talking to them about the obvious things and really the stupidity of hypocrisy. This land, was it yours or not? Yes. And then it goes further. And even after you sold it, and after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? What does that mean? It means, was it not in your own power even after you sold it? Let's just say it was $100,000. Was it not in your power to say, we're going to go to the church and we're going to say, we're going to give half of all the proceeds to the work of the ministry to care for the needs of others, and the other half we're going to take and we're going to buy something lesser to care for our family? Was it not in your own power to do that? And the answer is a resounding yes. The only reason they would do something different was so that they could be seen as something they are not. So they could be seen as more generous. So they could be seen as those like a Barnabas who sold and gave the entire price of the land. But that was not the requirement. They did it because they wanted to look good. They did it because it was showtime in their hearts. They did it because they wanted to have a showtime religion rather than the reality of their faith being pleasing to the Lord, even if it was only to give a part of the proceed. This is a very important. You need to understand something. God did not strike them dead because of the size of their gift. It wasn't his heart. It was for their hypocrisy. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. It says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. This is a principle of sowing and reaping. This is true for the farmer. It's true for the business person. It's true in the realm of giving unto the Lord. It says, but every man, now listen to these next words, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God's desire for Ananias and Sapphira was for them to give what they wanted to, but then to be honest about what they were giving. To give according to the generosity of their own heart. This was not their tithe. This was not the 10% that belonged to the Lord. This was a gift. This was just out of the abundance of their heart. This was to be out of the generosity that they wanted to give to others. And it was in their own power to give this gift. Now, beloved, just understand something. When Satan tries to deceive you and cause you to lie about something that's not necessary, flee. Speak the truth. You think about children. You ever ask them a question? And this is not just true with children. Maybe I shouldn't pick on the children. This was true with Ananias and Sapphira. You ever ask a child a question and they tell you the answer that they think you're looking for rather than the truth for no reason? Other than how it's going to appear, what they say? That's the deceitfulness of sin. That's the deception of the enemy. Hey, when my children tell me straight up the truth about what they've done, maybe it's something they've done wrong, the discipline's severity is far less. They know that from previous times. However, there's something in the sinful nature of man that thinks, like Adam and Eve did, I can do this and cover it up and it's going to be okay. It's like the little child with... We've all had children like this. If you have children, if not, you've been that child. It's like, did you get into the cookie jar with a half of chocolate chip cookie in hand and a half in the mouth and two others spread throughout their body? Did you get into the cookie jar?
No, I didn't get into the cookie jar.
You sure? It seems like there's a bit of evidence.
I didn't get into the cookie jar.
And the deception in their mind is, I just got into the cookies. Had nothing to do with the jar. We are all in danger of yielding to sin that leads us into lives of hypocrisy, even in small areas, even in small things. That is unnecessary. The little lies that come out of our mouth to make us sound better. whether it's on the phone, whether it's in person. What is that? It's hypocrisy. It's the same thing that Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead for. And God hates it. He confronts their deceit. In verse 4, in the latter part, it says, "Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart?" Ananias didn't do it alone. He, like we, wanted to bring somebody close into their sin. I don't know what the concept is, but I think it's a riff off of two are better than one, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. I think in the line of sinfulness, when we have somebody else, maybe it alleviates some of the guilt, and we think, well, he's doing it too, or she's doing it too, and we deceive ourselves. But nonetheless, here Ananias leads his wife into sin. And their lying was not to men, but to God. Because thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. But Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. There was a punishment for this selfish hypocrisy for Ananias and Sapphira. The punishment was severe. But can I say something to this morning? This punishment was no different than the punishment for Adam, that God gave to Adam and Eve. See, the punishment for sin is always the same. The punishment for sin is death. The difference between Adam and Eve and Ananias and Sapphira is that Ananias and Sapphira's death came suddenly, and Adam and Eve's death was proclaimed on them to be a certainty. And they would be separated from God in the garden, needing something to bring them back into fellowship. And they would also die physically. Death is truly the punishment for all humanity's sin. The scripture records in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The difference for the penalty was that it was exacted immediately. They lied before God, Peter and the church, and God struck them immediately dead. First Ananias, in verse 5, says, "Hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him." And then after about the space of 3 hours, we find that next, his wife, whom he had led in the wrong way. I just want to pause here for just a moment and challenge you as husbands to recognize your great responsibility, not only the authority you have as a husband, but the responsibility you have to lead your wives in a right way. And to understand that even though Ananias' wife Sapphira was responsible for choosing to follow his sinful ways, she was also greatly influenced by his leadership to follow, to have the relationship between Ananias and Sapphira to be right. And she died too. It says, "In about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered her, 'Tell me whether that you sold the land for so much?' And she said, 'Yea, for so much.' Then Peter said unto her, 'How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out.' Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband." The sin was severe, so was the penalty. Our sin too is severe, and so is the penalty. She died. He died. This was not the only time, by the way, in the early church that somebody perished because of their sin. If you know in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, when we read about the Lord's Supper, it says that there were many sick among them and many that slept, meaning many died, because they were not discerning the Lord's body. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "If any man see his brother of sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and shall give him life for them that sin not unto death." There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. I believe that God has the authority and the prerogative to bring punishment of the same kind in our day. Though it does not require the same kind of dramatic circumstances or dramatic surroundings, God is still at work amongst His people. And I believe that sometimes God may exact this kind of immediate punishment upon His people. Scripture says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Boy, this sounds like a severe message. It's only severe because it was severe in Acts. This was a church that had great power and great grace. And now it's a church that's going to go forward with great fear. And it's going to go forward with a limp. Do you know that the sins of the body, the sins of people in particular within the body, bring pain to the rest of the body? Do you realize that at Westside Baptist Church, we may think our sins just affect us? But the reality is, because we're a part of a family, because we're a part of the body of Christ and members in particular, our sins hurt the rest of the body. It brings pain to the whole congregation. At least it should. It should grieve us when our brothers and sisters sin willfully against the Lord and against His church. Sin always, listen, sin always brings pain into people's lives. There's pleasure, yes. There's pleasure in sin for a season. For Ananias and Sapphira, the season was very short. They may think, we just got away with something. We look really good, and yet we've got a little more money in our pocket. We didn't have to give it all to look good. And the sin of selfish greed in the lives of Ananias and Sapphira cost the unity of Christ first in their marriage. Did it not? Anytime a husband goes to his wife and says, "Let's sin together," that has brought disunity into the marriage. Even if she goes along with it, that is faulty leadership. And you husbands, take note. We are called to be an example of Christ in our marriages. We are to never lead our wives into a sinful direction. Ananias abused his authority as the husband to lead his wife in this ungodly way. And the greed that they had also brought disunity to the people around them. Their selfishness brought disunity to their church. Say, well, it doesn't say that anywhere. Well, let me ask you a question. If last Sunday we're rejoicing because all the needs are met, and this Sunday two people drop down dead and are rolled up into the carpet and brought away and buried, is that disunity? Does that cause a little bit of something that doesn't feel like last week? Last week we were all saying, everybody's taken care of. This week we're saying, wow. Do not mess with God. Proverbs 15:27 says, "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live." He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. And this was at the center of their hypocrisy, selfishness and greed. Just think about how selfishness and greed affects our lives. It can affect your company, your neighborhood, your marriage, your family, your church. It gets into everything. Say, well, this is kind of a depressing sermon. It's kind of a depressing passage. What's the lesson? Well, I want to tell you, there is a powerful lesson here. There's a good lesson. And that's that the fear of the Lord came upon all the church. And the fear of the Lord is a good thing. Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says it's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of understanding. The fear of the Lord is a wonderful thing, because when we fear the Lord, we lose the fear of men. And the fear of men is what causes us to lie, cheat, steal frequently in our lives, because we're trying to please someone rather than please the Lord. It says in verse number 5, in the latter part, it says, "And great fear came on all them that heard these things." And verse 11 says, "And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. So this had a twofold impact. First, on the church. The church was now moved with a godly reverence, with a godly fear. And the work that they would go forward doing, they would recognize we are not to live our lives hypocritically. God cares about the sincerity of our hearts. He cares about the sincerity of our giving. He cares about the sincerity of everything that we do in our life. He wants us to be authentic before Him and before the people that we serve with in the church. As I mentioned, this is the first time that the community of believers, the called out assembly, the ecclesia, is called by the word church, which is the translation of the word, the Greek word ecclesia, a called out assembly or community of believers. And it is a precious name. It is something today that we should still desire to embrace. We are a part of His church. Not only in a broad sense as far as being a part of the body of Christ, but we are a part of His local, visible church, His local, visible body of believers. And the fear of God should be amongst us. What we do here, we should care what God thinks. We don't just come here to do church the way we think we should do it. We should do church according to how we believe God would want us to do it. We should desire to please Him in all things. And we should desire that in the church that there would be unity of the brotherhood in the bond of peace. But not a unity that is false. Not a unity that just says we should all just love one another. But a unity that is there because of righteousness amongst her people. Do you know that in the church, God still brings discipline? God has given to the church even authority to discipline. The scripture declares the discipline, the authority of discipline that the church has been given as the keys of the kingdom of heaven to bind and to loose. Church discipline, though not exacted like the Lord brought in this day, not with the death of any members. Okay, just so you know that. Church discipline is something that God has established to correct sinning saints. And it includes loving, Peter-like confrontation of people who are in error and in sin. And the desire is to bring back the fear of God into their minds, into their hearts, not only of those who are in error and in sin, but it brings fear of God into the people of the church. That we'd recognize God still cares about what we do. He cares about how we do it. He cares about the spirit of hypocrisy or the spirit of sincerity in which we serve Him. That said, church discipline is infrequently practiced in our day, as our comfortable kind of Christianity has little stomach for it. Just like it has little stomach for Ananias and Sapphira messages. We think that it will hurt the body, when God always intends for loving corrective discipline to help the body of Christ. Isn't that what we believe about loving parental discipline? As a parent, don't you love your children? In fact, it says if you love them, you will chasten them. It says if you refuse to chasten your children, you hate your children. Pretty strong language. Why do we discipline them? Is it because we want to, push them away? Or is it because we want to draw them back? We want to bring them near. The loving discipline of parents is never to drive children away. It's always to bring them back into fellowship. It's always to bring them back into unity. And the discipline in the fear of the Lord that God expects His church to practice is for the same purpose. Biblical church discipline always is to restore the unity of that which has been broken because of sin. And it's a reality that our church has practiced and will continue to practice as is necessary for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Because we love erring brothers and sisters and we want them to be brought back into unity with the Lord. 1 Timothy 5, and speaking of this subject, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19 through 20 says, "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, and them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear. What is that fear? It's not the fear of man. It's the fear of God. What was this in Acts chapter 5? It was church discipline, not brought on merely by the church, though it was confronted by Peter as the leader of the church. It was exacted by the Lord, who truly in all things is the one who exacts necessary discipline. You know, this morning, it's important not only to take away an understanding of the consequences of the sins of Ananias and Sapphira, and likewise be struck by the fear of the Lord, and to recognize that the fear of the Lord is a good thing, just like the fear of parents is a good thing, to fear your father and mother, not in the sense of you're afraid of them because they're mean to you, but you fear disobeying them and dishonoring them because you reverence them, just like you're called to reverence the Lord. That kind of reverence needs to be in the body of Christ. His word should matter in our life. When His word is proclaimed, it should matter in our life. When His word is confronted and brought to bear upon our lives, it should matter. We should take note. And yes, when church discipline is exacted and those who are in sin and in rebellion and will not turn from those being confronted by one to one or 3 to 1, as Matthew relates, that they're brought before the congregation and rebuked before all, that others may also fear. We want Christ's church to prosper. So we need to be a people who desire to walk in honesty and sincerity, not in hypocrisy. But the flip side is also true in the sense of the reason that they were hypocrites was related to their generosity, wasn't it? Or their lack of. And I think that as authentic Christian people, we need to remember not to be hypocrites when it comes to our stewardship. The stewardship of the blessings that God has bestowed upon each one of us. Remember the authentic Christian giving of the people like in Acts chapter 4. And no, I don't mean that we have to sell all of our lands and our properties and give it to the church. I do believe we should have the spirit that says nobody in this church should lack. This body, this people should be loved and cared for by one another. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 9 says, "Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving that the beholding of them with their eyes?" It says, "The sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he have little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand." You know, in our lives and in our day, we are in danger of being hypocrites for the same reason that Ananias and Sapphira were. We are in a culture that loves wealth. And we are a people who love being wealthy. Yet the scripture reveals we must be careful that our wealth does not own us. We must be careful to recognize that all that we have, like Ananias and Sapphira, it's in our hands to use as we see fit and as God would lead us. But we need to recognize that God has given to us some parameters, some instructions of how that is to be used. Otherwise, it becomes a curse to us rather than a blessing. Look at the book of Proverbs chapter 11. Or you can just listen if you like. Proverbs chapter 11. Listen to these words. They're powerful words. Proverbs 11 verse 24 says, "There is that scattereth," meaning scattering out the seed, "there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul, the generous soul, shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. And he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall appear upon the head of him that selleth it. I mean, those who have in their barns to give, and they're willing to sell it to those who are in need. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that scattereth yet increaseth, but he that withholdeth more than his meat, it tendeth to poverty. Can I just say as we end this morning, don't be like an Ananias and Sapphira that would be hypocrites with regards to your resources. Be generous and be honest, and God will receive your giving. And don't trust in that which has no ability to sustain, meaning your riches. The old preacher Matthew Henry, many of you maybe have read his commentaries. The old preacher Matthew Henry was once quoted as saying, "Money is like manure, good for nothing in the heap, but it must be spread. Heaping it together does good for no one, and it stinks." There's a principle, right? He that scattereth yet increaseth. There is something good that can come out of manure, and that it can be spread about and fertilized and bring great produce and great blessing and great crops. But if it just piled up into a heap, it's good for nothing. In fact, the Bible likens in the New Testament, all of our righteous deeds are like a pile of dung. Good for nothing. It's meant to be spread. It's meant to be cast abroad and used in a right way. And by the way, that doesn't mean we end up with less. Sometimes it means we end up with more. Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Doesn't it say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully? In Acts chapter 4, those in need, they were cared for. That included the care for the poor, included the care for those who maybe were there because of the dispersion, there because they were from a far country. And that needs to be our same heart. Proverbs 22 says, "He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor." Chapter 22, verse 16 says, "He that oppresseth the poor increaseth his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want." And chapter 28, verse 27 says, "He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse." This morning, may your faith not be a showtime religion. May it not be a showtime giving. May it not be about being seen. May it not be a life of hypocrisy. But may it be a life of honesty and selfless generosity. You know what that brings? Life. Not only to you, but to many others. But hypocrisy and selfishness, it still brings the same thing that it brought Ananias and Sapphira. It may not be sudden death, and I could even say likely it won't be, but it will be certain death. Death of your faith, death of your relationships, death of your friendships, death of your family, death of your resources. It can come in a lot of different ways. So I pray that we would not be a people of hypocrisy, but a people of authenticity.